Backstage with Mothership on Solid Rock Radio begins now. Hear the best in new music, artist interviews, stories from the road, and more. You are now backstage, and here's your host, Mothership.
Hey everybody, John Lowry is a Christian rock musician, a composer, a producer, a songwriter, and is most known as the keyboardist of Petra. The band has been celebrating their 50th anniversary tour since last year with no end in sight. We'll hear all about that as well as John's amazing testimony that I just had to share with you.
You know, we were down at Murray Hill Theater and you started telling me about your story. And I'm like, how come I didn't know this before? People need to know your story. We're going to start there and then work our way into Petra.
Oh, well, I can't remember some of it, but I was discovered on the streets of Japan at about 4 years old, abandoned on the streets, surviving. I was taken to the World Mission for Children, which is a Christian organization. For 2 years, I was there. And while I was there, some sailors would come for Christmas and bring presents, and they saw that I was Amerasian, that I was very white, which is dangerous during that time because there was a lot of resentment after the war, and they were actually murdering Amerasian children.
Wow.
So these guys got a hold of some people in Michigan, which became my mother and father, and they said, yeah, we'll adopt him. And my dad didn't have enough of the money. And what I found out, this is something I've found out since I talked to you. Two brothers that worked with my dad, the Walker brothers, said, we'll help. And they paid for my flight from Japan to Flint, Michigan.
How about that?
And the reason I know that is we got connected a few months ago and I talked to them. And we talked about my dad, that whole thing. And they're twin brothers and they're both alive and they're getting in their years, but they've actually lived in Flint for a while where I grew up. And then they start following me from college on through Petra.
How about that?
And I didn't know it. You know, God works in some amazing ways. And I'm so grateful. So I got to talk to Don Walker and his wife, and it was such a blessing. And so periodically, I'm communicating with them now.
That is so neat that you finally got a chance to hear more of your own story.
Yeah, and thank them for their part in it.
Yeah.
You know, it was amazing. They live in Springfield, Missouri, so that's awesome.
When did you start getting into music, or when did music start drawing you in?
They said when I came from Japan, my parents said I started tuning pop bottles and playing melodies. And I was 6 years old. And so they said, So they got me music lessons a couple of years after that. So I grew up playing music and, you know, played various instruments and it became my escape. And it was just something I felt driven to do. I just enjoyed it. I'm so grateful to my parents because they weren't very financially rich or anything. They were actually poor. And my dad would go and collect the pop bottles on the side of the road to pay for my music lessons.
Oh.
Yeah, which is amazing. And my parents also, they adopted a brother before me. And that's why they wanted to adopt me is because my brother wanted a brother. And we were 6 months apart and we were just best of friends. Unfortunately, he passed away last year. And when we played in Florida, I was so close that I said, okay, I'm going to get a delayed flight. And I went and spent time with him for 2 days.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm so glad now because
I remember you saying you were going to do that. Talking about God things.
Yeah, I just so thankful for the Lord that my brother and I could spend that time together, not knowing he was feeling better. And he'd been struggling with heart issues for a few years. And he thought it's getting better after that. And he was going to have talking about getting in therapy. And then all of a sudden I got the phone call that he had passed away. But I was blessed to have him as a brother because we were so close. And because of that, my parents also adopted a little Japanese girl. So all of us kids in our family were adopted growing up.
It sounds like you had a very loving family.
They were. They were very loving and very Christian. I never saw them argue. My dad would read the word in the mornings. Just simple, God-fearing people, you know. We lived on a farm. So we worked hard, but I was so grateful to be in the U.S. and to grow up with the opportunities that are here.
Were there issues here in the U.S. about you being Amerasian?
Absolutely. Growing up in school, I was teased. I was harassed. That's why I dug into music more. That's why my parents encouraged me into music, because it was my escape. And It's funny, though, but when I got into high school, all of a sudden, it totally changed. I don't know what it is. We switched from to a different school, a mission called Millington. And all of a sudden, when I entered that place in the ninth grade, I became very popular. So I don't know. It's like, I think it was God's hand on it, but I think it's a situation that things were changing and maybe just going into a different location made a big difference for me as far as being accepted.
How many instruments did you learn to play?
Well, I'm not going to say I'm really good at all of them, but I started out on accordion, then I played trumpet in school, then I studied percussion, then I played baritone and euphonium, which are bigger brass instruments, studied classical guitar, and then we started a band, and I was playing a guitar in the band, and we could never find a keyboard player. And I had grown up playing keyboards, so I switched to keyboards and never turned back. It was just like, at least I knew that as a keyboard player, or I had a job because everybody was playing guitars, but there wasn't that many keyboard
That's
players.
That's right. So. That brings back some memories of those organs up on stage back in the day.
Yeah, well, I played, that's what I played. As a matter of fact, this is a terrible story, but my parents had saved up a lot of money in my teen years. They had bought me a hand-built Italian accordion. I mean, which is not like extravagant, but it is for what our family could have. And I was in a band and they said, we can't have you in a band playing accordion. So I went and I traded that expensive accordion in on one of those like Jag Continental organs. Oh, my parents were upset. Oh, my goodness. But it was a great move because that's what got me into playing more and getting more involved in bands and music. But at the same time, it was not a shame on me.
When did you start modifying and building your own keyboards?
Well, in my early teens, I started getting into electronics. So my mother bought me this crystal radio kit and headset and that kind of thing. And I started building those and I got really interested in it. And then I started playing in a band with this guitar player and he was into electronics too. So we started growing and learning. So we started building amps and fixing stuff. And so it became a part of my life. As a matter of fact, growing up, having electronics is one of the tools that ended up like a synergy because electronics merged with music while I was growing up.
That was kind of that era when things kind of changed over. Now, you served in the military. When did that come into play?
Oh, I got actually drafted in this when I was 19 years old. Back then, they had a draft. And so I went into military and they run you through battery tests at the beginning of the military. And they said, oh, we're going to put you in electronics. So
surprise, surprise, right?
Because I already knew I was the tests and stuff. I knew the answers. Ohm's law and there's power dissipation, all the electronic formula things. And so anyway, that's how I ended up in the military. And it was a real blessing in my life because through the military program, I financed one of my homes. And when I went to college in electronics, the military helped pay for my school expenses after I was out. And also when I graduated, they sent me a check to buy some test equipment. That was a real blessing that I didn't see on the way in of being in the military.
Which branch did you serve?
I was a ground pounder. In other words, the Army.
My dad was Army.
I'm definitely one of those, I guess you'd call me a patriot, because I was blessed to be adopted into this country and to grow up in this country and see the freedom and the blessings I've had in my life. So I am so grateful. And being in Petra and other bands, I've traveled all over the world. And when I land in the U.S., it's just amazing, this country that we live in.
Of course, there's no place like home.
Right.
What was your first band?
My first band, I started a band after seeing the Beatles on the Ed Sullivan Show.
Of course.
That's like most people. And I wanted to be in a band. I actually got a guitar. My parents helped me get a guitar. And I started practicing. And we had a band. And we named the band Sounds of Thunder. And that's how I got into bands. And so at 14. And it was my outlet. It was something that it was fun. And it was, for me, it was like the social media platform of that generation.
Yeah.
And so it was just, I love this lifestyle. I love playing music, and it just kind of pulled me in.
Yeah. Tell me about your faith story.
Well, I grew up in a Christian home. Yeah. So I went to the altar at a very young age. But I think in the process of growing up, you get complacent. You start chasing the things of the world and you want to be popular and you want, you know. So I messed up. I definitely fell away from what my parents wanted me to be. I was drinking some and taking some drugs. And I got to be about 21 and I'm going like, I'm not happy. Mm-hmm. I'm chasing all these things, but I'm not happy. And a friend of mine came, he was a musician too, but he was a Christian. And he said, I don't know why, but I brought a couple Bibles. He reminded me, and I just committed my life to the Lord, I rededicated it. And that's when things just start changing around me in a positive way, you know.
Wow. Something else that I did not know about you is that you were part of the Joe English Band?
Yes, that's how I ended up in Nashville. I was actually in Michigan. I was producing and recording some of very low budget things and working on some commercials with a company in Flint, Michigan. And I got a call. They had heard some of the stuff, said, would you come down and play on some stuff? And we had a mutual friend, James Isaac Elliott, who is a writer, and he's written with a lot of great people. So I came down to Nashville, and I get a knock on the door at James' house the next morning. He says, hi, I'm here to pick up your equipment for your session today. And he goes, my name is Joe English. I went, what?
No way.
I said, you're Joe English.
You are Joe English.
Hey, you are. And I'm looking at it. I'm going, that is Joe English. And so we went to the session at a Glazer studio that morning. And at lunchtime, he goes, would you consider coming down and joining my band? That's how quick it happened. So I went home, told Stephanie, we were newlyweds, and said, we're packing up. And she was 100% behind. I wouldn't have done it if I didn't have that mutual agreement. But she felt like it was the Lord's calling. And we knew it was for ministry, and it was for a really good thing. And I've been praying to the Lord before that. I'm going to back up a little bit because I was playing at clubs, but I was a Christian. And one band I was in, we were all Christians, three of us. And the club owners would complain because you guys don't have a bar tab. They didn't like that because they get their money back out of the band from the bar tab. But I was just praying to the Lord, I won't even play music. I'll dig ditches. I'll be a missionary, whatever you want. But I just want to find a peace and a purpose in you. And I just totally surrendered. And it was about 2 weeks after that I got the phone call from Nashville. And during that time, I don't know how to describe this. It was like God's calling fell on me. Anyway, I ended up in Nashville, being called here, joined the Joe English Band, and we didn't have a gig yet. So this is how the things happened. It's amazing. Scott Rowley, a friend of mine, said, hey, I'm going on doing a weekend ministry thing, and I need a band. Will you and Joe consider backing me up? And we went, sure, but we don't have a guitar player yet. And this one guy says, well, I know this guy that works as a stock boy in a warehouse. His name is Bob Hartman.
Ding, 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 ding.
And we went, sure. And he came over. Bob, you know, we jammed and got ready for the weekend run. And he said about five words. So I didn't really get to know him, but we connected. But it's pretty amazing that was the first ministry concert that I'd ever been involved with in my whole life. And there was Bob and I. It was amazing, you know.
It was meant to be.
Yeah, and then we started playing a Joe English Band, and we'd bump into Petra at the different concerts. And I actually became really good friends with John Slick, the keyboard player, and Louie, too, because Louie would come over, hang out at the Joe English Band rehearsals because he had mutual friends. So there was just a lot of connection there. So when John Slick was leaving, I got a call, said, would you fill in? And that's how I ended up playing in Petra. Fly from a Joe English Band concert sometimes to a Petra one to fill in. Then I called for Russ Taft. So I was playing in Russ's band, Petra, and Joe English Band. And then Petra offered me a full-time job. I was under contract with Joe. So I had to talk to Joe. I said, Joe, I have an opportunity to be in Petra. And it's looking very attractive to go with them with the success. And he goes, John, says, I totally get it. And with my blessings. And the amazing part was Joe English Band became the warm-up band for us on the next year tour. I could hang out on the tour with my buddies, you know. It's a just amazing world.
And for the young folks who don't know who Joe English is?
He was a drummer for Paul McCartney and Wings. Incredible drummer and singer, by the way. Yeah. He was very gifted and talented.
Yes, he was. Okay, so you joined Petra around Beat the System time, right?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. They recorded a lot of it before I came into the band. And then they asked me to play on the record. And then, you know, my first song that I played on with Petra is Beat the System. That was my audition to see if I could play on the record.
Okay.
And I worked really hard on that one. It was a lot of fun. And I ended up working on Clean and what was that? Ed and I, because those weren't done yet. And then a bit on It Is Finished, and we did vocals on It Is Finished. Mark Kelly and I did some backing vocals on that along with Greg. And that was great because that was right here in Franklin. So I was just a couple miles down from my house where I was living. So it was made it easy too.
So you were with them for about 10 years.
Yes.
And y'all had like Grammy Awards and all kinds of success. What were those 10 years like? Was it just like a whirlwind or what?
It was, I look back, it was a blur. It was going so fast and furious. People don't realize that. It's hard to even think because you're going from one thing to the other to the other. And you don't realize how fast everything is escalating. And the biggest problem for me is that by that time I had two sons and was so busy on the road that it was tough. But at the same time, we knew that the Lord had called us to it. But I came back from a really big tour and my youngest son didn't know who I was at the airport. It broke my heart. Oh, my goodness. That was like, and I'm sure he was very young, of course. But at the same time, you know, I said, I want to raise my boys. I'm going to take a break. And that's what I took a break and started doing my own recording studio and working, and which I had done from that point on. But I guested with Petra once in a while.
Yeah. Yeah. So that was like in 94, I think.
Right.
Because 84 to 94. Okay. Tell me about some of the things that you've done. I know you do engineering, producing, mixing. I mean, you had a studio. Can you give me a little overview of that?
After Petra, I started to actually become a studio owner. And I had three studios and was working that. And it just got to be so much administration. I went, gee, that isn't what I signed up for. I'm not a good businessman. I just want to play.
Right.
So I started restructuring myself and going back to be more of a studio at my house and producing, because that's what I love doing and creating. And I just feel blessed that I've been able to pay the bills and take care of my family with music, because it's a tough call sometimes to do that. But the Lord's been faithful and we've been blessed.
Would you like to share a few things you've done at your studio?
One thing is I recorded one of Carmen's records.
Oh, really?
At my studio. And it was great because we were reminiscing back. This was 2001. He was great to work with. I had a lot of fun working with him. Rex Carroll, I've worked with him. Here at the studio, we recorded the King James album. That was 2011, I think. Other people that have been in the studios, just a list of who's and who's, even when I wasn't engineering, when other people were coming in.
Mm-hmm.
But I worked on Sonic Flood. I produced Sonic Flood.
Nice.
Classic Petra and CPR. Okay. So the TBN concert DVD, and we did the Classic Petra with Greg Volz, but with Bob Harvin and I and Mark Kelly. That was a lot of fun to go out on the tour, too.
What did you do for the Backstreet Boys?
Yes, the singer had come in incognito, and I was one of the few people back then that had Pro Tools. So they had me tracking vocals at my studio. It was called the Border Recording Studio. You caught me off guard on that one. Dr. Charles Stanley, Shonda Pierce. That's a funny story with Shonda Pierce is when I was working on her album, she had a live microphone and it dropped out in about 200 different places on her videotaping, which is a no-go when you're trying to do a comedy album. And so we had to fill in the words. So I had Stephanie try to copy her accent.
Oh, no.
And then she'd talk along with the dialogue, go on a parallel track and record it. And then I would pitch it higher, lower, and get her to say it right. Then I would cut it and paste the half a word or the word into her line and match the EQ.
I feel called out right now. That's about how I do my show.
But it was hilarious because nobody could tell when we were done. And then Shonda sang a couple songs on it, and I tuned her vocals because that was when tuning just started happening.
Yeah.
And she thought she would really be funny. So I think the album has got on the back of it, vocal tuning by John Lowry, which is hilarious.
Great story. Switching gears here, because I really want to hear this story. Last time we talked, you told me about how you beat cancer.
I'd say the Lord beat cancer. That's what it
well,
is.
Well, that's true.
March 19th, 5 years ago, is when I was at Johns Hopkins. And my wife was standing next to me, and the doctor said, we're going to take good care of you. 5.5 years ago, I was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And my primary care doctor said, you may have 6 months to live.
Once you find it, it's usually too late.
Right. But we came home. I didn't want to tell Stephanie until she came home from work. And then I told my son, and we cried and hugged. And then I waited and told Stephanie. It was serious. It was very serious. But we were praying, and we just felt the Lord's presence and the peace. I just can't describe how much peace in the middle of all that shock and stuff, that it's just like the Lord saying, it's going to be okay. And we just knew that we knew. At the same time, I printed the scripture, Psalm 91, put it in my shoes, and I was going to stand on the word of God.
Literally.
Yeah, literally, and emotionally and psychologically and spiritually. And so was Stephanie. And we went to all the stuff here, and we're going to have the surgery at Vanderbilt. And I just didn't have a peace about it. There was something, I mean, great doctor, great everything, but I just, it's like that spirit inside you, that unrest.
Yeah.
And so I shared that with Stephanie, and I said, well, I'm going to try to get a hold of Johns Hopkins because they're the best at pancreatic treatment, surgery and stuff. I did an email, just random email to the head of the pancreatic division, explain my situation. And I got an email back in less than 30 minutes. And they said, come on up. We want to see. And we went up there and went through all the tests. And I went, now I have a peace. The Lord, I believe, put me there. Mm-hmm. And so I went through the surgery. And a doctor came out, said to Stephanie, the surgery went perfect. Then they said they were going to analyze it and stuff. And then they came back and said, the cancer never left that tumor. We've scanned you from head all the way down. You're cured, no chemo.
Amen.
The guy was smiling, of course. The doctor was smiling. Stephanie and I were.
Were you smiling?
We were in tears and smiling at the same time. And
there you go.
There's a 2% chance of that.
Wow.
I attribute that to God worked his miracle. It was him. And that's why every day I wake up, I thank the Lord. No matter how bad the day is, it doesn't matter because every day is a gift. So I'm grateful for that. And I try to encourage others, but it's kind of like we don't know why. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes no, and sometimes it's later. But I try to encourage them, not to be condescending, you know, but I was going through that. I came to the, what would I call, the definitive perspective in my own life. And that was, Lord, if I die, I win. And if I live, I win. Because there's no defeat in death with the cross. And that's what I tried to let people know, that this is a temporary body. This is a temporary time. But it's a critical time for us to be obedient to him, but also to spread his word and encourage others. Like when you're in a hospital in that situation, I had never been in that kind of environment before. I've been very healthy. Then I saw all these people around me, and some of them were so full of fear, so broken. I would just pray. I was just praying for them because they needed Jesus. They needed to have that foundation before they received the negative report.
Thank you for sharing that. Let's transition and talk a little bit about the upcoming Petra tour. So you guys have done two legs already of a 50th anniversary tour, and you're getting ready to do another leg. How did all that happen?
I think because we've been just doing a show here and there. You know, John and I play in a band together, Jay Sekulow Band, so we see each other a lot.
Yeah.
And then Greg Volz and I are in CPR with Louie, and we see each other a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And I think because a combination of things, and Bob was in Classic Petra, well, we toured with that one. So I got the call, I think, from John or Bob, maybe. They said, hey, we're thinking about throwing this together. What do you think? Can we make this work? And I'm on board. And that's how that happened.
So you've had the first two legs. Tell us about the upcoming tour.
Right. And we're going to be going to Jacksonville, Florida is where we start.
Yes. Third leg starts on May 12th in Jacksonville, Florida.
And then we're going, I think we're back with you in Germany later on in the year.
Yeah, we got you booked again for Loud and Proud for October 13th and 14th. Last year, Germany just was ready for you guys.
That was so fun. Those people were so appreciative. It was, and all the bands, it was just a sweet spirit there.
It was.
And actually, with the Disciples, some of the bands, we actually got closer to them. Yeah. In the process of being there, I think it really helped relationships. And went, hey, these guys are for real. And they really love the Lord. And what a great ministry. And it was exciting to see them. And I think they're just a talented band. Just a bunch of great guys. So talented.
They really are. I just loved watching Kevin Young fangirl over you guys.
Well, I'll tell you what, it was just such an honor to do those concerts with them, and then ended up in Florida doing the concerts together. It was such a blessing.
I got to see that one too, which was amazing.
I know you did.
Which was amazing.
And you catered it and blessed us with the food, which was awesome.
Yeah. And that's where we started talking. So that hence here we are. What is that like to see all of those bands, especially in Germany? Everybody was trying to get a peek of you guys side stage or from the back or somewhere. Standing ovation when John went into catering. What was it like to realize what a legacy you've already left?
It's humbling, to be honest. It's humbling. And at the same time, I look back at my life and I can say I have no regret. And I think some people, when you get to be 72, 73 and you look back, some people hate what they see. The legacy they've left is not a good one, or one that they didn't really want. And the Lord called us, and we were just humbled and honored to be accepted by the Christian community for so long and have these young bands kind of say, you inspired us. We get that a lot. And it's great. It's just so encouraging. You know, it's not a pride, just a gratefulness to the Lord that what we did has some significance in this life.
You know, a lot of people don't get to see that in their life.
No.
I think y'all are in a very unique situation coming back this 50 years that you're even, number one, that you're even able physically to do this, but to be able to come back in, it's sort of like a time capsule.
Yeah.
And you can see that you're leaving this in good hands. You know what I'm saying?
That's right. I wrote a song on my solo album called Changing of the Guards, and that's exactly what it is. We are the protectors of God's word and truth. And to be able to pass a baton to the next person or next band is such an honor, to see bands like Disciple and others that are really serious about God that are moving forward.
Is there anything you would have changed in your life?
Oh, my goodness. It's like, I wish I would have been more serious. I wish I would have been freer instead of reserved when I was younger, to really just focus, you know, because as you get older, you see the time that you've wasted. I know that the Lord says, you know, we have seasons of rest and to be with family, but it's kind of like there's so much to do, so many lives to touch. And praise God that there's people that are in the wings that are coming forward, that are growing up, that'll take that baton and move it forward. But yes, that's the main thing is with me. I said, man, I wish I could be more organized. that's if any regret, it's my lack of organization.
Well, if you got anything else left on your bucket list, or are you content with what you've done?
No. I've got so many things I want to do and would love to do. I'd love to do some kind of symphonic work. That would be really fun. I probably will have some kind of instrumental or some kind of solo album in the future. And I love working with other artists. I have some projects coming. I'm a musician. I don't retire. I don't want to sit in a rocking chair.
Unless there's a keyboard in front of it.
Or a console. Not necessarily just a keyboard, but, you know, just the whole creative process. And inspiring to young people. I just was up in Cincinnati. I've been recording a classical series with a bassoon, cello, piano, the University of Cincinnati music majors. And it was just so inspiring to see these young people with so much talent, you know. that have their whole life in front of them and going, wow, what a blessing to be able to capture some of their talent. And there's going to be two videos out, one in this by Christmas this year, then one in the spring. And they're doing like Chopin and, you know, Debussy, all kinds of really great pieces. So I was grateful to be a part of that. At the same time, humbly, because they're too good.
Before we go, what is a message you might have for your fans?
Thank you very much. Thank you for the pet heads and for the fans, for their prayers, for their support, for supporting the music, because it has been a platform that has given us the ability to proclaim the love of Jesus Christ, but also to give us a purpose in our lives. And we couldn't do it without the fans. So we thank each and every one of them.
You don't know how much I appreciate you taking time out and talking to me today and filling in all the gaps from our discussion in Florida. So this was perfect. Thank you, John.
Thank you, Cindy.
All right. Good night.
God bless.
Thank you for listening. Stay tuned for more great music. And check out my blog page on the Solid Rock Radio website for my guests' social media links. If you've missed any of my past interviews, you can find them uploaded to podcast.solidrockradio.org. Have a wonderful week, and let's be kind to one another.